All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Yeah, for those that were traveling, I'm glad travels went safe. Our travels went safe, but I know there was a lot of traveling going on last week, so glad everything went well. And again, good to see you all here this morning, and glad for those that are able to join us online as well. Just keep it in mind, all of our loved ones that aren't able to be with us, for whatever reason that may be, whether it be for health concerns for themselves or for family members or whatever it may be, we definitely will let you know we miss you, and hopefully we'll be seeing you again soon. But just always ask everybody just to be safe, and we'll all get through this. We have a few I just want to make mention of that were mentioned to me here this morning. My mom just kind of caught wind of Starlet Wright, who had wound up having to go to the hospital, thinking maybe some kind of pancreatitis kind of thing, but it didn't seem like it was too bad, but we're going to kind of keep an eye on that, and Kevin said he'd keep us up to date what's going on, but we'll keep Starlet in our prayers. Also, continue to remember Diane in our prayers. I know from what I've heard, she's would have to go through a lot of series of shots and things like that with her health issues. So we'll keep her in our prayers, and just also just our loved ones that, again, have concerns for their family members or themselves with just health concerns. Just always be mindful of those as well. But again, it's good to see you all here this morning. If you would, just bow with me for a word of prayer before we get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for the time that we have to be here this morning to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we are so thankful that we can be here, we have this time, and we have this place that we can come together and lift our voices and praise to you. And we're thankful for the ones that can join us electronically as well, and please help them to be able to join in their thoughts and in their voices as they come to you in worship as well, dear Lord. But let us share in this time with one another, and help us focus our minds on worshiping you, dear Lord. We're mindful of our loved ones that can't be here with us today because of physical health or spiritual health. Whatever it is, dear Lord, please be with them and have your guiding hand on them, dear Lord, because we know that you are our Father and you care for us. And you will guide us, and just be mindful of us, dear Lord. We're mindful this morning, especially of Sister Starlet Wright, as she's been to the hospital. Please be with the doctors that are caring for her, and please give her strength and her family strength as well, and help her to be okay, dear Lord. Please be with Sister Diane as she continues with her health problems and the doctor visits and the shots that she's having to get, dear Lord. Please be with her and give her strength to get through this time, and help her to get better, dear Lord. But please, again, have your healing hand on her, dear Lord. All of our loved ones that are concerned about their health or their family's health, we know there are so many, dear Lord. Please be with us all and give us all strength and encouragement to get through each and every day. But always help us to know again that you are our Father, and you are there to watch out and guide us and to protect us, dear Lord. But always help us to come to you, dear Lord, to come to you in prayer, to help us to get through these anxious times, dear Lord, and these fearful times, and help us to not be anxious and not be fearful, because we know that you are God and you are in control. At this time, again, help us to come to you in spirit and in truth as we come to you in worship, and help us to focus our minds on these things. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So it's always neat. We go down to Georgia Thanksgiving every year, and the drive down is always a lot different, a little bit visually, than the drive back. And it's always kind of cool because we're always going down before Thanksgiving. And for whatever reason, you know, time, maybe time off or whatever it is, what happens usually around that Thanksgiving weekend? Like Christmas lights go up, right? So our drive home, which tends to be a lot at night because we go to services down there, so our drive home is a lot at night, we get to see a lot of lights off in the distance. And it's kind of cool because instead of everything being just kind of dark and dreary because it's, you know, late in the season, you see all these lights. You know, you might see a town over there and you see all their lights lit up, or you see a bigger town off in the horizon, or you just see these farmhouses might have some Christmas lights. Whatever it is, it's just kind of cool to see all those things, especially when you're kind of just driving through nowhere and you're just looking for something to kind of set your eyes on. Just to kind of break up the monotony of the drive. So I always think that's kind of cool every year to see all those lights and to see kind of off in the distance, maybe off on this hill, these lights of this house or this town or whatever it is. So where am I going with that? All right. There's a lot of songs that we sing that talk about heaven and specifically mention Zion. Now, when you think about Zion, you know, that's the hill that the temple was built on. So you have songs that, you know, talk about the hill of Zion or Zion summit or something like that. But you also sing about just heaven being referred to as Zion, the beautiful city. You know, it talks about, you know, this is a symbol of heaven, the city of God. And I think about that as well. Here we are, you know, walking our path through this life, but we always have that sight set on that heavenly city, and you kind of think of it set up on that hill, the shining bright. You know, we see the description in Revelation with that golden city set up there. So, you know, it's kind of neat when you think about that, to have your sight set on something like that when you're trying to, you know, get through each and every day of this life, and we all have things we all have to deal with, but to have something to look forward to and have that shining light there in the distance to focus on instead of focusing on some of the dreariness that we have to focus on every day here. So those are the songs we're going to sing today. We're going to sing about Zion a little bit and sing about what God has done for us, but this is where God lives, right? So he is there. This is God's city, and we're trying to work each and every day so that we can live with him because God is eternal. He has been here forever. He has been part of everything that's ever happened. So he is in control, and I want to be where he is. So that's just the thoughts I had with this one. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. You know, it's just, again, it's just something that we should definitely be looking forward to. And it's some great songs that we have to sing about when we think about Zion and that holy city, that beautiful city. So our first song this morning is going to be talking about that summit. What is it? On Zion's Glorious Summit. This is a song I don't know if we've sang in a while. But it's a really nice song, it's a really pretty song, and it's a great praise song when we think about praising God for all that he has done. And the picture it paints is pretty cool. There's a line in this song, you know, you're on this summit and you hear, it says, I heard the song and strove to join. Each and every day we're striving to live a Christian life so that we can join that heavenly chorus in heaven, singing praises to God. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to sing praises to God, and we're going to sing, the way this song sets up, it's the three verses and then the chorus once at the end. All right, let's sing.
On Zion's glorious summit, a numerous host redeemed by blood, they him their king in strength divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name.
And
soul and scenes of bliss forever near. Rise in succession to their ear. Rise in succession to their.
Song about praising God and the place that He has prepared for us. The song before our lesson this morning is going to be "There Is a Habitation." We think about that song, "O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see." Again, every day we need to be living our life to where that when our life here is done, because this is just a temporary place, we can be in the permanent place that we need to be in, and that is heaven, that great and beautiful city of Zion. So this one, do a little different. This is a four-verse song. So I'm going to sing two verses, then the chorus, and then the third and fourth verse, then the chorus. So hopefully it's not going to trip you up too much, but the song gets kind of high in the chorus. So if I sing the chorus all four times, I don't know. My voice might not hold out. So two verses, chorus, three and four, chorus. I just like singing this song. This is just a lot of power with this song. All right, then after the song, we'll have our lesson by Brother Bobby.
Let's sing. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode, a city with foundation. Firm as eternal throne, no wars nor desolation shall ever move a stone. O Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gaze to see.
Lovely eternal day. Within its pearly portals angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals the praises of its King. O Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gaze to morning. It's good to see each one of you this morning, and those who are joining in through the electronic system, we're glad that you're with us today, and hopefully as we study together, we can come become a little better acquainted with what God wants us to do and how we ought to live to please Him. I told you last week that today we're going to be talking about from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And I want us to notice that. If you'll turn to Psalms, the 90th Psalm, the verses 1 and 2, we'll read those two verses to start with, and then we'll notice another passage or two, and then we'll get into the main part of our lesson today. Psalms chapter 90, beginning with verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ere you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that's what we're talking about today, that God being everlasting. You know, I've had people ask me, where did God come from? And I had a neighbor one time tell me, said, if you can't tell me where God came from, then don't talk to me about religion. I said, if I could tell you where God came from, I wouldn't need to talk to you about religion. It wouldn't be any good anyway. So, but the Bible tells us where God has always been there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." So God is someone that's been there from the beginning, one that you cannot search his understanding. He is there, has been there. In Psalms 41 and verse 13, "Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." And so all these passages show that God was there from the very beginning of time. Now I want you to turn to Genesis, the first chapter, and we'll start off with there, since we're talking about God from the very beginning. There's no better place to start than the first chapter of the book of Genesis. So turn there, and we're going to read a few verses together there, about the first five verses, and then we'll go to the book of Proverbs and notice again. So I'm doing this to show that God was there in the creation of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, if you read the entire chapter, it'll go through all 6 days of the creation that God created the things on the earth. And we're going to read the first day. We're not going to read all of them. But when you have time, you go back and read, and you'll see that God created everything that has been created in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his labors on the seventh day, as is recorded in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. Now read with me, beginning with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And he saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day." So this is the first day of creation, that God created the lights, and he made the difference between the light and the darkness. The day and the night was created there. Now, you know, a lot of people deny this. They say that God did not create this, that all this happened by evolution and all a big explosion somewhere and a one cell that grew and all this kind of thing, and all these things came about as a result of that. Well, as we study today, we're going to find that this is not the case, that the Bible shows that there's altogether different story to what man might tell. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I want us to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to begin reading down about verse 23 of this chapter, and we'll read on down through the rest of the chapter. Now, if you know anything about Proverbs, you know that in Proverbs, wisdom is primarily the main character in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it's portrayed as a woman, sometimes as a man, but wisdom is the principal thing, and this is what we're talking about here in Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom is there with God in the very beginning, as it shows in this passage. So if you'll read with me, notice what he says. This is a good testimony to God being there in the very beginning in the creation of all things. Verse 23 of chapter 8 in the book of Proverbs. It says, "I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." Now this is talking about wisdom here. "When there were no depth, I was brought forth. And when there was no mountain, no fountains abounding with water." before the mountains were settled, and before the hills, I was brought forth. Now notice verse 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, or the fields, or the primal dust of the world, when he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and by my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But whoso sins against me wrongs his own soul. All who hate me love death. So here wisdom gives a good testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ, or that God himself, was there in the very beginning in the creation of all things. He created all things that are created. Everything that now is was created by God. And we see that here, that wisdom gives a testimony that I was there with God, side by side with him as a master craftsman. I was there when he drew the foundations of the world and all this kind of thing. And so it shows that God was there in the very beginning when all these things were created. Now, some things I want us to notice about this. He created the earth itself, the heavens. He created the beast of the field. He created the cattle that was there, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all of these, and even created man. If you'll notice, in the sixth day of God's creation, God created man. He said, let us make man in our own image. Man was created a complete human being, and not just one cell that would eventually evolve over millions and millions of years into the finished product of man. No, God created man completely as he created him. Just as God created the light and divided the light from the darkness, as he created the waters and he divided the waters from the dry ground, and he had the sea and the dry ground, the earth and so forth. He also, from the dust of the ground, created a full-grown, complete man and woman. It was not a cell that would eventually grow into a man or become a finished product of man. No, God created within those 6 days the complete man and woman that was there. So God was there in the creation of all things. So from everlasting to everlasting. Now keep that in mind. We're starting out with the very beginning when we first have the first things written about God, and he was there, and wisdom was there with him at that particular time. Now God was also there in the time of the flood. You remember, turn on over in the book of Genesis to about the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and you'll find that God looked down upon the face of the earth, and he saw that man's thoughts were only evil continually. And it repented him that he had made man. And he told Noah that he was going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, down at verse 5 of that chapter, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so here now, God had said that he would destroy man from off the face of the earth. Now, if you drop on down to about the 12th verse of this same chapter, we'll read verses 12 through 14. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he went on to 10 and verse 14 to tell Noah to make an ark of gopher wood and so forth to the saving of his household. So God was there in the beginning in creation, but he was there also at the flood when he decided he would destroy a man because of his wickedness that was there. And so God caused it to rain upon the earth, something that had never been done before. From this time, evidently the water came up from the ground and the moisture that watered the ground and so forth. And so God told Noah that there was going to be a rain. It was going to rain. There was going to be a flood. And this is something that had never happened before. And so God caused it to rain. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and it began to rain. And so God had told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth and to make an ark of gopher wood to the saving of his household. And so he made this. It started to rain, and God had told him to take into the ark of all the different animals and so forth. Two of each one was to go in, the male and female. And so in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him. And Jehovah shut him in. So God closed the door of the ark. Now, I suppose that there were a lot of people who came and wanted to enter into that ark, but God had closed the door. And Noah was not the one to open the door, but God had closed it, and it would be open whenever God was pleased for it to be open. So now let's notice now that after he had entered into the ark, and the ark began to float, and they were there in the ark, all the animals and so forth that God had told him to save there in the ark. After a long time, then Noah supposed that the water had started to decrease, the rain had stopped, and he decided that the water was going down. And so he sent a raven. This is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 7. He sent a raven out of the ark. And, of course, the raven was strong, and he could soar about over the earth, and so he didn't come back to the ark. And so about 7 days later, then Noah sent out a dove. And this is in chapter 8 and verse 8. He sent out a dove from him, and she went out to the and flew around over the earth and came back that night to the ark because she couldn't find any place to land, and so he took her back into the ark. And then about 7 days later, he sent out another dove, and this time this dove came back at eventide, it says, and she had a leaf, an olive leaf, in her mouth where she'd plucked off of a tree, and so he knew that the waters had gone down, and here was the leaf that she could get off the tree. 7 days later, he sent out another dove. This was in chapter 8 and verse 12, and this dove did not come back. It stayed out, so he knew that the waters were gone down and that it was time to come out of the ark. But God was the one that closed him into the ark, and God was the one who told him when to come out of the ark. In Genesis chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16, it says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And so God closed him in the ark, and then God told him when to come out of the ark. So God was there in the flood that saw that Noah and his family were saved from this water. And if others had listened to what Noah said, we know that Noah was preaching to him all the time that he was building the ark, some 100 years or more that he was building the ark, because he was referred to as a preacher of righteousness. And so he was trying to get them to listen, but they would not listen to him. So few, that is, 8 souls were saved in this ark that Noah built. And you can imagine what kind of faith he had to have to build this ark, because it had never rained before. All the waters had come up from the ground to water the plants and so forth. And now God said it's going to rain. He opened the windows from heaven. He opened the fountains of the deep, and the waters began to rise. All the mountains and so forth were covered with this water. But before that happened, God told him to build an ark. Noah could have been like Moses and said, "Lord, I'm not an ark builder. I've never built a boat. How am I going to build a boat? I don't know how to do this. You need to let somebody else do that." But instead, when God told him to build the ark, God told him what size to build it and all this kind of thing and how to build it. It was to be pitched within and without with pitch and so forth. And so he did what God told him to do. And he built the ark, and his household were saved by it. Now, God was also with his people, Israel, in the great famine. And you remember Joseph and his family, Jacob back. Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was the 11th son of his 12. And so Joseph was one that he loved more than the rest. He made him a coat of many colors, and different things that happened there that showed that he made a difference between him and the other boys. And so his brothers became jealous of this, and they were angry with Joseph. And so they were out keeping the sheep. And Jacob told Joseph to go and check on his brothers, and he went and found them. And when he found them, then this is what happened in Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 28. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead, and they with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down into Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh." And his brethren hearkened unto him, and there passed by Midianite merchants, and they drew him up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph down into Egypt. Now we remember how that when he came down into Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar knew how that God was with him and could see how that God was blessing him in everything that he did. And so he put him over his whole entire household. And then Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to lie with her, and he would not. You remember how that she told a lie on Joseph and caused him to be put in prison. Well, in prison, the one who kept the prison could see that Joseph was a special person, and he put him over all the prisoners that was there. Well, during this time, there was the chief butler and the chief baker of the king who had the king was unhappy with, and he'd put them into prison for some reason or other. And they were there with Joseph. And after several days, then one day Joseph came in. He saw that the butler and the baker were sad, and he wondered what was wrong with them. And he asked them, and so they said, "Well, we dreamed a dream last night, and we don't have anybody that can interpret that dream for us." And Joseph said, "Well, isn't God the one who interprets dreams? Tell me what the dream is." And so the butler told him, and he said, "Well, I dreamed a dream last night. And in my dream, there was this vine. And this vine had three branches on it. And from those branches, the buds shot up, and the blooms came out, then the fruit, and there was the mature fruit. And I had the cup, Pharaoh's cup, and I was pressing the grapes into the cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh, into Pharaoh's hands." And so Joseph said, "Well," he said, "this is what the dream is. The three vines, or the three branches on the vines, are for 3 days." He said, "In 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift your head up and will give you again, restore you again to the place where you were, and you will again be pressing the grapes into the cup and serving Pharaoh from his cup." And so this was a favorable interpretation of the dream. And so the baker thought, "Well, I'll tell him my dream too." So the baker said, "In my dream I also had, and there was three baskets that was on my head. And in the top basket I had all kinds of stuff that I had baked for the king. And the birds of the heaven came and ate that food out of that top basket on my on my head. And so Joseph said, well, said, your dream is similar to the one that the butler had. He said the three baskets represents 3 days. He said in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head off of you and hang you on a tree, and the birds of the heaven will eat the flesh off of your bones as you're hanging there on the tree. Well, in 3 days was Pharaoh's birthday, and at his birthday they had a feast, and they came together, and sure enough, the butler was restored back to his job where he had been before, and the baker was hanged as Joseph had said. Well, when Joseph talked to the butler and told him he'd be restored back to his place, he told him, said, when you do, you remember me because I'm in a strange land, not because I wanted to be, but because I was taken as a prisoner into this land. And he said, I'm in prison, not because I've done something worthy of being in prison. So remember me when you're restored back to your job. Well, he forgot all about it when he was restored back. But later on then, Pharaoh had a dream. And as he dreamed, he was sleeping, and here was 7 fat cows that was grazing along beside of the river, beautiful cows. They were fat and slick and looked healthy. And while they were eating, there were 7 lean cows that came up out of the river. They looked like they were horrible looking because they were just about skin and bones. And he said those 7 bad cows, the 7 ugly cows, ate up the fat cows. And they were no better. After they ate the fat cows, they were no better. And he said, then I went back to sleep and I dreamed another dream. And he said, this other dream that I had here was the corn that was there. Here was a stalk that had 7 good ears of corn. And he said, they looked good. They were beautiful. And he said, then there were 7 bad ears that came up. Looked like they were blasted by the wind and all this kind of thing. And he said, then the 7 bad ears ate up the good ears, and they looked no better when they were finished than they did to start with. And so the king was troubled about this. He called all of his magicians and so forth to tell him what it meant, and none of them could tell him what it meant. And so the butler said, I remember my fault now, because when I was in prison, I had a dream, and there was this young man in the prison that told me my dream, and it came to pass just the way he said it would. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he came and interpreted the dream for him. And he told him that this 7 fat cows, that meant there would be 7 years of plenty. And he said the bad ones, that meant there would be 7 years of famine, when there would be no planting or growing food, reaping food. And he said the thing of it is, the 7 good years, if somebody doesn't gather the food together, then people will perish in the 7 bad years. So you need to have someone that you can assign over the business of collecting the food and storing it in the 7 good years, so that during the 7 bad years that we'll not starve to death. And so he said, well, who better than Joseph to be the one who would be over that, one that has the Spirit of God with him. And so he made him second in command to Pharaoh himself. He rode in the chariot behind in the second, let's say, note in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 33. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. And the only time that Pharaoh was greater in power than Joseph was when he sat on the throne. Any other time, whatever Joseph said, that's what went. And so he was made ruler over Egypt at this time. Now, during the famine, the famine didn't just reach in Egypt, it reached in the land of Canaan too. And so Joseph's father and all of his brothers and family and so forth lived there. And when they heard that there was corn in Egypt, then Jacob sent his sons down, that was Joseph's brothers, to buy grain. Well, when they came down, Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize Joseph. He was the ruler of Egypt, and he spoke rough to them. And you remember how he told them that they wouldn't see him again unless they brought their younger brother down. And as a result, then finally the whole family was brought down into the land of Egypt, and they were saved from the famine as a result of it. And so Joseph was sent down ahead of time into Egypt by God. So God was there with his people in the land of Egypt, and he took care of them on the way down. When Jacob was on his way down, he had a dream. God appeared to him and told him, said, don't fear to go down into Egypt. go on down into Egypt. You'll be a great nation that will be developed from you. And so he changed his name to Israel. And they went down into Egypt and they were saved from the great famine. And so here is the story where God was with his people then, there, at the time of this great famine. It was there. Now, I'll notice one other thing or two quickly, and then next week, the Lord willing, we'll pick up where we left off, because there's just too much in this lesson to do in one lesson. I found that out when I got started. I thought, no way can I do all this in one lesson. So I'm going to do a little bit more here, and then we'll pick up with where we leave off for next week and do another lesson on this. And we may have to go further than that. I don't know. But not only was he there with the people when in the great famine, but he was with Jesus Christ at his birth. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, "And there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch by night over their flock. And the angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God was with him when he was born. The prophets had told of his birth before, how that he would be born of a virgin, and they thought this was impossible, but God was there with him at his birth, and it happened just like the prophets had said that it would. And he was the Savior of the world. Not only that, but he was there at his baptism. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he came to John. John was baptizing in the Jordan River. And all around there, around Jordan, was going out to him to be baptized there in the river. And in Matthew chapter 3, it talks about down about verse, toward the latter part of the chapter, about 15 through 17. Jesus came to John to be baptized of it. And John forbade him. He said, "I need to be baptized of you. Are you coming to me to be baptized of me?" And in the 15th verse it says, "But Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God was with him there in his baptism there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. This is a good stopping place for us today. Next week we'll pick up with Jesus' transfiguration, his crucifixion, his resurrection. All these things we'll talk about next week, and then we'll get into our part of the where God is still alive today and taking care of us and is with us in all the things that we do. So like I say, it may be more than one more lesson on this before we finish this great subject. Today, if you've had any doubt in your mind as to whether God is real, you shouldn't have any doubt now. We know that he was there in the very beginning, that there he created the heavens and the earth and all things that are there that are in them. And he is the one that we are to listen to, just like wisdom said, that listen to me and do what I tell you to do. If you don't, then you're asking for death. Jesus Christ offers us life, and if we want it, we can have it. It's yours today. If you obey the gospel of Christ and do what God has said, then you can be with him forever, round that great white throne, singing praises to him. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come while we stand and as we sing together?
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above, while the cry from the throne shouts for you and me, let us to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, clearly ringing, coming from the
all of love.
Thank Brother Bobby for a fine lesson today. Look forward to more of that one because I was taking a sneak peek at his outline again. And I saw all that stuff. I'm like, whoo, well, there's a lot going on there. So I'm not surprised. There's many more things that we could talk about there. So we'll look forward to more lessons with that one. We take this time in our service this morning to prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. To help us do that, we're going to sing the first and the second verse of the song, I Believe in Mount Calvary. We talked about, or we sang about Zion and that beautiful city on the hill. There's another hill that we can focus our thoughts on right now, and that hill is Mount Calvary. So we're going to sing the first and second verse as we prepare minds to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Let's sing.
There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sand that transcends all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe for he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
This past week was the 8th anniversary of my dad's passing away. And on that day, there's so many memories that come crashing back. And I know that we've all lost loved ones, and we all know what that feeling is. But it's, you know, as I think about on that day, I think about the times where he taught me how to fish. Or maybe he taught me how to play golf, something that, because of this COVID, my family has picked up more this year. He taught me how to cook on a grill. I mean, there's just so many things that on that day come crashing back. Even some of the habits that I use at work some 30 years later were things that I saw him do every day. But each year as that anniversary goes by, I think there's less and less of some of those things that I may remember. You know, he spent some 40 years in the flower business. He was a wholesale florist, meaning that he would go out and he would call on places like Holland or in South America, growers who would grow these beautiful flowers. He would have them shipped in, and then he would sell them to the retail florist so that they could go to the different homes and businesses. And I promise you that even though I worked with him for a little over 4 years, most of the names of those flowers, I can't even tell you what they are now. Deborah will constantly ask me, well, what do you think if we get this flower right here? I don't know. I don't remember. It's been that long. And as humans, that's what we do. We tend to forget things. God knew that. God knew that we would have times where we would not be able to remember. He knew in all his wisdom that men would forget. Each week we gather around this table as a reminder of what God did for us. Each week we gather around this table as a reminder of what Jesus died for. It's something that we're not going to forget, because if we do this as commanded, God's not going to let us forget. This do in remembrance of me clearly gives us the opportunity each week to remember all that God has done for us and all that Christ did in dying for us. In Matthew 26:26-29, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper while he was with his disciples, and he said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink it, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Weekly, we observe this. And we learn that from Acts chapter 20 and 7, where it talks about the disciples coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. So it's important that we do that. You know, there are some that would suggest to you maybe that we shouldn't do it every week, that it would be more special if we did it quarterly, or maybe it would be more special if we did it annually. But I suggest to you the fact that we do it every week makes it that much more special. It makes it that much greater, because we give time and honor and devotion to gathering around the table. Things that we treasure, things that we love, become more precious with us and more enduring with the passing of time. And I believe this memorial feast doesn't become tiresome, nor does it lose its importance if we treat it with the respect and the honor that it deserves. Christ wanted us to remember his suffering. We know that Christ desired to be remembered, for Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. But he also gave instructions that we must observe it reverently. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Christ's death gives us hope. But that death wasn't easy. He humbly went to the cross and gave himself for us. This verse speaks to the respect, to the reverence, to the honor that we should show. With all sincerity of our heart, we should show that reverence. But it's also time that we can focus on redemption. And what a joy and comfort it is to know, especially to those outside of the body of Christ, that there is hope. There is a way that we can be forgiven of our sins, and that's through the blood of Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be crimson, they shall be as wool. Our gratitude needs to be with Christ. So we come together this morning around this table. Let's remember all that Christ has done for us. But let's remember all that he went through. He was scorned. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was nailed to a cross to die so that we can have our sins forgiven. We can live our life in service to Christ so that we can become a living sacrifice in our worship to him. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember all the suffering he did, all the love that he had for us, because we do this in remembrance of him. Will you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning, to gather around the table, in remembrance of all that you've done for us. Father, we're so very thankful for the love that you had for us, for your willingness to send your Son so that he could die on a cross to give us the hope of an everlasting life. Father, we're thankful for all that Jesus did, his willingness to leave heaven, to come and live as a man, to give us an example of how we can live and how we can overcome the struggles of this life, Father, how we can learn to love one another. Father, we're thankful for the love that he had in going to that cross, to be nailed to the cross. Thankful for the power that you had in raising him from the dead and the hope that we have in that redemption, Father. Help us to always remember the sacrifice that he made. We ask you now to bless this bread, which represents Jesus' body as it hung on the cross. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear God, as we come together again, please help us to remember the sacrifice and remember the blood that was shed and the humiliation that you went through as Jesus was put onto the cross and hung there so that we may save. And help us to keep in mind these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Sorry for taking a few extra minutes. We're trying to get some things taken care of in the back there as well. That concludes the Lord's Supper. Separate and apart, we have an opportunity to give back a portion of that we've been blessed with. You know, this is the time of year where a lot of people really start to think about how wonderful it is and how much we enjoy others. But really, this is something that giving back we can do on a regular basis, and it's something that helps us here make sure that we can provide everything that's needed for our family here. So with that, if you'll join me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for all the blessings that you give to us, not just those that are physical, but primarily those that are spiritual. But Father, in knowing that you do help provide those things that are physical, we now have an opportunity to give back a portion of that that you've blessed us with. Help us to look into our hearts and help us recognize the need. Help us to always give with a cheerful heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Looking to thee for all I need, finding in thee a friend indeed. All the burdens of the day meekly I bear. Neither the cold nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for thou art near. Ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace.
Again, I'd like to thank everybody for being here this morning. Truly, it's been a good day to come together and worship God and with a great lesson, great songs, and being able to partake of the Lord's Supper. I hope everybody has a good week, and we'll look forward to being with you again next week. Before we leave, we're going to have a closing song, and we're going to sing the first and the third verse of We're Marching to Zion. I couldn't close out without getting one more Zion song in there, so... we're going to sing the first and the third verse of this one. The Brother AC's got our closing prayer this morning.
Ken, if you don't mind, real quick.
Yep.
Some of you may have saw we had a little bit of a medical emergency that was here. She's doing fine. Okay? She looks like a sugar drop real low. She's got a few little issues. She's in the back. She's sitting up. We give her some juice. We got her candy bar for her, so she's doing much, much, much better now. So just kind of wanted to let everybody know what had happened and kind of what the delay was in the back.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And us around the throne. And us around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.